when? I'm gonna do that one more time. Hi, everybody.
Hello.
Nice. Okay, so I put a handout in the back. It's a picture of the tabernacle. Does everybody have that? Thank you, Peggy. Peggy's gonna grab a few if you missed them. So let's open up in prayer. Lord, I just thank you so much for the truths in that song, those songs that we were singing, Lord, that our forgiveness was bought with your blood, Lord. And that so much is the question and the answer tonight. Is what do we need to do to get to heaven? We just need to believe in that. We need to believe in you. We need to believe in your name. So I pray, Lord, that you will show us something new, each one of us, wherever we're at, Father God, tonight, that you would show us something that you want to reveal to our hearts, to help to remind us how much you love us tonight. So may it be your words and not mine. Bless this evening. May your Holy Spirit just pour into us, and we thank you. In your Son's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So Peggy's handing out a few of those handouts. And while she's doing that, I'm not an artist, I'm not. But it is blue, I got a blue bottle. I was able to at least buy something in color.
Oh, I love it.
And it has some little rocks in there, and I'm gonna put it in the back of the room. So when you come in each week, if you'd like, we talked about having a prayer bottle. And when your prayers are answered, and I saw a few, that's why I'm getting all teary-eyed right now, because I know some are going in this bottle tonight, that when your prayers are answered, as we're praying for one another, how powerful that is, and being able to come and say, I was able to put a stone or a rock in the prayer bottle because your prayers answered, or were answered by the Lord. So I'm going to put that in the back, and I'll bring more stones next week, but I'll just put that back there, so... just want to let you know that's back there. Okay, so we're going to be in Hebrews 9 tonight. So if everyone wants to open up there. This is one of those chapters that we all love to read daily for encouragement, I'm sure. It can get a little tricky. So who here has a dog or has had a dog in the past? Lots of dog owners, so I'm pretty sure that you'll be able to relate to my story here. Selena, have you ever had a dog? No? Okay, well, someday when you do get one. You know what? This goes along with cats as well. Okay, it's the same thing. They're just a little bit, well, a little different. Not wrong, just different. Okay, so, you know, I love to talk with my dog. I call him my little comfort dog, but my husband tells me that it's him who needs the comfort all the time. But I love to comfort him and tell him how cute he is. And you know, it's funny, when sometimes when he sits in front of me and I'm talking to him, I'll go, oh, honey, you're so cute. And I'll go, huh? And I'll say, so are you hungry? You want something to eat? And his head, no matter what I say, it just kind of turns around like, woman, what are you talking about? Your mouth is moving. I know that you're saying something to me, but I'm just not quite getting it. However, if I say, do you wanna go on, and boom, yep, walk, and knows exactly where to go, goes over to the bucket where his leash is at, and tails a wagon, knows exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, I got the word walk. I also found out that you need to be very careful when you're talking about other things, especially if you ask your family if they want some guacamole, because it kind of sounds like walk, and you get the same thing. It's kind of like that with God in us. He wants to explain things to us, say things that are so far beyond our comprehension, but how do you do that? We hear, and we don't always hear what he's talking about, do we? So tonight we're going to be talking about the tabernacle. Remember last week when we talked about the tabernacle, I said the description or the precise way that he had Moses put that tabernacle together spoke of heaven. It spoke of heavenly things. It spoke of heavenly realities, all the way down to the colors used, to the materials used, to the dimensions of the tabernacle, to the furnishings within the tabernacle, to the services that were required into the tabernacle. He's showing us little by little what he is, what his plan is, who we are in the picture, what we are to do, and where we can go within that tabernacle. And we're going to break down some of those things today. I know it can seem a little dry as we go through Exodus and we're reading about this tabernacle and this, all the things and the dimensions, and it can be overwhelming. But when you start to see, or if you spend a little bit of time kind of going into the different things that make the tabernacle, you start to learn truths about who Christ is to you and what you can do with that truth and how you can grow. So the tabernacle was an earthly picture of heavenly things. It's a foreshadowing of Christ. It points to Christ and his work on the cross. It's a model, a pattern, a foreshadowing of God's plan of salvation. So he not only gives us today and what we can do today, but he gives us the future and he gives us the past, all in this model of this tabernacle. Not only are the furnishings in the tabernacle significant, but even the floor plan is important. I'm going to skim through these really quickly, but I just want to give you a little idea. So we see that there's only one entrance into the tabernacle. And I got a big picture of the tabernacle here. And there's only one entrance into the tabernacle, right through there. Now, what other example can you think of where there's only one way?
Jesus.
Exactly. So even just getting into the tabernacle represents Jesus. Okay, so everything is designed around a scale of 5 or 10s. Okay, in biblical numerology, 5 represents grace and 10 represents God's completeness. Like I said, even the dimensions are sharing heavenly realities. So the bronze altar is 5 by 5 by 3. This stands for the perfect instrument of God's grace. The Holy of Holies is a 10 by 10 cubic measurement to remind us of that God inhabits completeness. And our arrangements of the furnishings also tells us of God's provision for our sin. The same is true of our salvation, symbolized through the articles of the tabernacle. We're going to go into them briefly, and then we're going to go into a little more depth next week. So let's look at verse 1, and we're going to cruise on through verse 5. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot and had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of all these things we cannot now speak in detail. So the writer is saying, I'm not going to go into detail in this. If you want to read about that, go back to Exodus. But he's going to briefly say just a few things. So he's just reminding them. So I'm going to just say some brief things as well. Briefly, the writer has discussed in verses 1 through 5 the furnishings of the tabernacle. And we will also include the main court. However, we will talk about this more in the next week. So everybody have their pictures? We're going to go through this quickly. We have the main court of the sanctuary. So this little area right out here where you see the altar and the basin.
Okay? And the laying of the hands, the bronze altar represents the laying of the hands of the sacrifice to identify with the animal. They would lay their hands on an animal, and only the bloodshed could pay for a sin. Today, we do not need to offer animal sacrifices. Why?
Jesus.
Because of what Jesus did. Exactly. The next thing we see in there is right here. That's that bronze basin. It's for ritual washing, for washing hands and feet, sought by purity, or for purity and holiness. Cleansing required prior to entering the tabernacle. Today we are cleansed by what?
The blood of Jesus.
See, you guys know this stuff. Good. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we're washed by what? The Word of God, absolutely. So one can enter into salvation only by faith in Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, whose blood cleanses us from all condemnation, and whose water regenerates and cleanses us for service. That's this part, right here, summed up, okay? Next part. The holy place, or the main tabernacle, is that next section we go into. So, right here, got that? And we have three pieces of furniture in there. We have the golden lampstand, which they would go in each morning. They would change the oil, like the wicks, or replace the wicks, and that stands for God's presence. Today, Jesus is our light. Okay, then we have the showbread, and it was baked each week. There would be a table, and they would put bread there, and that stood for their thankfulness, their joyfulness in their fellowship with the Lord. And it also stands for Christ. In what way? Christ is the
bread of life.
The bread of life. You got it. So in other words, this little section of the tabernacle, he is faithful to provide light and himself for his people to feast upon. There's also the altar of the censer, and that's right here. See that little thing right before the veil? Okay, that's the altar of censer, or the golden censer, and that represents constant prayer rising up. And they had become a nation of priests interceding through prayer. Now, I want to point something out, and we're going to talk more about it next week. It's really important. In Exodus, that little censer, that prayer censer that we just talked about, that was located outside the veil of the Holy of Holies. Okay, right in your picture, that's the way it's described in Exodus. However, in Hebrews, it's described as being behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. We're going to talk about that next week and why it's represented in that way. So all summed up, these services represent the will of God in our life and our worship and our service with him. So, the holy place, or the main section of the main sanctuary section of the tabernacle, was the place where the priest would draw near to the Lord and worship him and to serve him. Now, there was a problem. The Lord was calling them to him, but there was something between them that they couldn't go past, and that was our sin. Okay? So there was a veil between us, and behind that veil was the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. So quickly, we're going to go through that. The Ark of the Covenant was in there. It's the mercy seat. The contents within the Ark representing God's desire to teach his people provision and his desire to dwell among them. The veil represented the separation between God and his people. Today, for us, the veil is symbolic, among other things, of Christ flesh, and that when it tore, it opened us up so that we could go into the Holy of Holies. Now, here's the thing, and let's go to verse 6, and then I'll get into that a little bit more. Now, when these things had been prepared, the priest went into the first part of the tabernacle and performed the services. But the second part, meaning the Holy of Holies, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, so they had to carry blood, which he offered for himself for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicated this, that the way, meaning Jesus, into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience.
we're going to hit on that, cannot make them perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. How many people got confused with that? Okay, good. Okay, not alone. The Day of Atonement. So once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. This section right here, where we see the cloud coming down, that's God representing God's presence. So once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with blood to atone for the people's sins. The Holy Spirit indicating that this was a spiritual, a heavenly truth, a foreshadowing that had not yet been made manifest, not yet been made known. However, there would soon be a way, the way we know as Jesus, for the people to enter in. So let's turn to verse 11, and I'm going to clear things up in just a moment. Verse 11 starts with three words, but Christ came. As high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, meaning Christ, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not without the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. I'm going to go back just a little bit in that sentence. It says, he entered the most holy place once for all. I'm going to read it a third time. He entered the most holy place once for you. Amen. Having obtained eternal redemption, meaning he regained possession of you in exchange for a payment. I like it when I put my name in there. I like how the Bible says, for you all, and then listen to this one. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, what they're saying is when they would go into the tabernacle and they were getting ready to do service, they had to sprinkle everything with blood. Otherwise, they couldn't use it yet, okay? Every time they moved the tabernacle, they'd have to sprinkle it again with blood just to use it, so it would be cleansed. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? When I read that, the word your stood out. I'm like, mine? Not just hers? Mine? Awesome! He cleansed your conscience from dead works so that I can serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called, in other words, that you may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, what does all this mean? I'm going to show you a picture here. This is the tabernacle. Much of Christians will spend most of their life stuck right about here in their walk. Some will never get past here. Now, what do I mean by that? When we enter into our Christian beliefs, we recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sin, right? And that we're cleansed, right? How many of us never get past that point? How many of us sit at that altar on our knees crying every single day, thinking, I'm not good enough for service. I'm not good enough to be used. I don't know enough to be this. Blah, 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 blah. My problems are too much for God to handle and too much for me to handle. And they go back and forth between the altar. And then they get cleansed and they feel good for a few hours, and then they go back to the altar, and then back to the basin, and then back to the altar, and they never get past that point. Or some are just content there. Then there's those who think, you know what? I love my Lord. I'm going to do something. Maybe I'm going to go light the wicks on the candles. Maybe I'm going to go make some bread. Maybe I'm going to bring joy to others. Maybe I'm going to light the incense. And we stay there, and we think that
That's the full life of a Christian. And then there's others who claw their way in. And when I think about clawing, I think a better example is, remember Jacob and the angel of the Lord fighting on the mountain? And he's like grabbing onto him all night long. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Okay, I love those moments, okay? I love that moment. I like those moments where I'm like that with the Lord. No, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving until you bless me, because I can't do it without you. I can't do anything. And Moses said that several times as well. If you're not going to be there, Lord, I'm not going. I can't do it without you. Getting past that veil and going into God's presence. It reminds me of Mary and Martha. You remember Martha? She's in the kitchen working. She's getting all upset because Mary's just sitting at the foot of Jesus. She's doing her service. There's nothing wrong with cleaning and cooking and all these other wonderful things. But she never quite got to the point, at least not at that point, to go into the presence of the Lord and sit at his feet. Some never get past those points. Some get to the point where they receive the pardoning of their sin, but their conscience is never cleansed from their dead works. They're still trying to fix themselves instead of allowing our God to heal us, instead of believing in what he accomplished on that cross. Did anyone ever read Edgar Allan Poe's The Telltale
Heart?
Yeah. Was that what it was? Yeah. So it's been years since I read that story, but as I recall it, he did not like this man, this old man next to him, as he described him, and after a while it just got the best of him and he murdered him. And then he did some crazy things to him and then stuck him under the floorboard, okay? And then the police come and they're just asking questions and he's thinking he's got it all cool and he's fine, he got away with this, he's handling his business, and they don't know a thing. And they're just asking questions. They're not suspicious either. But then he hears the man's heartbeat. You remember this? And then finally at some point, he just finally says, I did it! And then he realized it was his own heart. It's our conscience. It can eat us up at night, can't it? All the things that we've done in life, all the things that we haven't done in life, all the things that we've done to others, all the things that have been done to us, they can keep us up at night. And we never get past the point in believing in what Jesus Christ did for us. We're living with guilt. We're living with shame. And it's taking us back. We're stuck at the altar. We're stuck at the cleansing bowl. We're stuck in the service. What's it going to take for us to get past that point and behind that veil in the presence of God? I was asked to speak at a women's retreat coming up in March, and it's going to be on the presence of God. And I remember thinking, well, what are we going to talk about? The presence of God. I mean, that's such a... So I'm like, okay, Lord, show me what to talk about. And he goes, I tell you what, how about if I take it away for a little while? Oh my goodness. Talk about some dryness. Talk about some tears. Talk about, you know, just... Oh, I was like, holding on. No, I'm not going anywhere until you bless me. You got to take me back, Lord. Now I know that presence. I got to be there. It's not just about service. We have to recognize what he did for us on that cross. Chuck Swindoll says conscience is this. It's our moral institution. It is our part. It's that part of us that passes judgment on our own state. And it takes away our confidence when it is sour or when it is bad. It takes away our security when it is soiled. You have two firm weapons of battle. You have your faith and you have good conscience. Without those weapons, we crumble like a dry cookie that's been sitting on the shelf for 3 or 4 days. There's no tenacity, there's no resilience, and we finally fall.
So how many of us drudge through life ridden with a guilty conscience, filled with reminders of our failures, the things we've done, the things we haven't done, the things that have been done to us? How many of us walk through each day with our head hung low in guilt and shame, fearful of the things that we know the Lord's calling us to do, scraping the bottom of the bowl for an ounce of joy, trying to clear our conscience in unhealthy ways, yet continuing to carry the heavy burden of a bad conscience? Our culture teaches us that we need to learn how to forgive ourselves. You need to learn how to forgive yourself. You need to learn how to love yourself more. Do you ever hear those?
Yes.
You need to learn how, if you want to love others, you need to learn how to love yourself first. You hear that, right? It's taught in today's world. It's completely unbiblical, by the way. It's opposite of biblical. They also tell us to empower ourselves and raise up our self-esteem. You need to raise up your self-esteem. Let me ask you a question. If somebody came up here and I took a picture of all of you, and then I put the picture up there, and you ran up to see the picture, who's the first person you'd look for?
Ourselves.
Exactly. And if you looked good, does everyone else look good?
Yep.
It's a good picture. It doesn't matter if everyone else got their eyes shut or whatever. As long as you look good, it's a good picture and it can go in a frame. Okay. We love ourselves. We really do, don't we? We have our self-esteem. Okay, that peace and joy are somehow attainable by looking to ourselves to cleanse our conscience. But the truth is, we can't forgive ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves because it's God that we sinned against. And only He can forgive us. And only His forgiveness can truly cleanse us. Only His, only He can reform us internally. There's hope in this. There's hope in that. Because when I ask the Lord to forgive me for something, it's done. When I try and forgive myself, it's like playing chess with myself. It's really bad. I already know where you're going to go. And it's not going to be good. It's not about forgiving myself. The question is, have I accepted the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the cleansing of my sin? That's the question I need to be asking myself. Do I believe in the perfect love of God and what He has already done for me? Do I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus? The power in the blood is the Holy Spirit that was in that helped to carry Jesus Christ through that veil. We have that same power in us. Doesn't that amaze you? Let's turn to, let me say one more thing and then we're going to turn to the next one. The answer is not in raising my self-esteem. Instead, it requires a faith and a type of death to myself, a type of self-death. Verse 16, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. If you could turn with me quickly over to Revelation 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. Everyone there? Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. That's our testimony. It has power. It has power. And it's because they did not love their lives to the death. Jesus had something very, very powerful in him. Whoops, I'm just throwing papers now. He had the Spirit of God manifesting truth to his conscience, and this would lead Christ through his ministry. through his death and through not just the earthly veil, but into the heavenly sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. How can this same power flow fully through us? By having the power, or by having the faith in the power of the blood shed by Christ, which resides in believers to forgive my sins. Also, by following the convictions of the Holy Spirit and dying to my own desires. Philippians 1:5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And in this we overcome. Verse 18 says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book in itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. I talked about this shortly ago. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Do you know that the word blood is spoken of 12 times in this chapter? So he really wants to get the point across about the power in this blood, about the power of the cleansing in the tabernacle and the heavenly reality that it means for us. It has power to cleanse. Of course, in the tabernacle, that was a temporary covering, but with Jesus Christ, it's a purification. Before any of the tabernacle and the vessels in the ministry could be used, they had to be purified with blood. Verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but of the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart for salvation. He's talking about the tabernacle representing the heavenly realities, the blood that needed to be shed to be cleansed. But he also talks about the different places in our life within that tabernacle. We are warned in these last verses, as well as encouraged, remembering that other than a couple of folks in the Bible, we're all going to die. Unless we're raptured, we will all face our first death here on earth, right? And after that death, we face the judgment day. For those who have chosen to hand over their sin to Christ, we will not face eternal judgment. And in that truth, we can eagerly wait for his second coming, for our sins have been removed completely. So what he's saying is, there's a judgment day coming. What are you going to do about it? Are you eagerly waiting? Do you wake up every day thinking, what if this is my last day? What am I going to do with it? Who am I going to share with? Where am I at in my walk with the Lord right now? Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the sacrifices in the veil. I didn't want to get into it too much this week because we talk more about it next week. And also the Holy of Holies. There is a connection between these. But I want to close with a few questions. Which part of the tabernacle describes the current state of your Christian walk? And where do you want to be? Does your conscience currently live in full faith of the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you? Do you question it?
the things that make your heart patter in the middle of the night, that conscience? Do you believe that they have been forgiven? Do you believe that you have been cleansed? Or are you still on your knees at the altar? Do you live in freedom and joy and the peace of that truth? If not, what's keeping you from doing so? Do you remember my dog? She couldn't breathe one day. And I was freaking out. And I'm trying to tell her, hold on, honey, I gotta call the vet. Called the vet and they said, bring the dog down. So my dog, who's very excited to go for a walk, when she gets in the car, hates it. I don't know why, but I get my dog into the car and the whole way there, she's already having trouble breathing, but now her heart's racing at a mile a minute and she's nervous and she's fearful and she's freaking out and I'm like, if you could just hold on, it's just down the street, it's only 2 miles away. Just hold on, honey, relax, sit down. But no, she's just freaking out. She's so fearful and I don't even know what. Are you there in your life? When problems happen in your life, are you so fearful? Or are you listening to the Lord as far as what he wants you to do with that? We can choose to make our fears our problems, our guilty conscience the center of our life. Or we can choose to allow God to use them as the launching pad for a whole new way of looking at life and how to live our life. If my puppy only knew, I was trying to save her. God, in everything that he allows us to go through, is saving us. And he even gives us a whole picture of what that looks like. So where are you in your walk, and where do you want to be? And what's stopping you from getting there? Let's close. So Lord, we thank you, we thank you. Sometimes it gets confusing reading about all these tabernacle things, but Lord, there's truth behind them. And I pray, Lord, that each woman received a piece of your truth tonight. I pray that it will be encouragement, Lord, to help us to step away from any fears we might have. To any bad consciousness, Father, that's not supposed to be there, Lord, for you have forgiven us. May we believe in that. May we enter into the next section. And may we just give everything we have to get into that third section in your presence, Father. So we thank you for that. We pray that you'll bless the conversations in the groups, Lord. And we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross for us. In your son's name we pray, amen. Amen.